going to have a think about Corinthians. And this Sunday, we are in chapters 3 to 4. I've loved the last 2 weeks. I especially loved last week. Wow, our youth were amazing. Thank you, God, for them. So here's a quick opening scenario then for chapters 3 and 4. I just want you to think about for a few moments. In fact, this is an opening scenario for the whole of 1 Corinthians. I want you to picture yourselves, you've just gone on holiday. Okay, you've got a nice 2 week holiday, and there you are, you're lying on the beach, you're soaking up the rays of the sun, a few pina coladas maybe, good book, and it's the kind of thing we're all longing for right now after a few months of rainy British weather. Thank God for the sun today. But then about 10 days into your holiday, you receive a little buzz on your phone, and this is just, I guess, a word of advice. Don't turn your phones on holiday, because this could happen to you. You receive a little buzz on your phone, and it's an email, and in capital letters it says, "What is going on?" Question mark, question mark, question mark. And it's from your neighbor. And it then reads, "Hey, what on earth is going on at your house? I thought that you'd finished all the housework a few years ago. What is going on with all the banging? Up till 2 a.m? And you think, "Oh, what on earth is happening?" Because of the cat and the goldfish, I'd got a house sitter in, but they're a really trusted mate. You read more. "What's with the skip outside? Like, what on earth is going on?" And then attached to the bottom of the email is a picture. And you see in the skip, which is a picture of the skip, not just most of the new kitchen that you'd just put in a year earlier, but your most prized possession. It's a picture of your late grandmother. She was like a mother to you. And the glass has been cracked and the canvas, there's a big rip all the way through the canvas, right the way through her face. You are devastated. What do you do? Got 1 minute to chat to your neighbor. That's your opening scenario. What do you do in that situation? Go for it. Okay, let me dive back in. So the feelings that you're now feeling of outrage and frustration and wow, what is going on? Not too dissimilar from the feelings that would have been churning around the Apostle Paul's belly with regards to how he felt over the church in Corinth. He loved the church in Corinth. He had planted the church in Corinth. We've been hearing all about that the last few weeks. He had planted the church there in the house of Titius Justus, right next door to the synagogue, by the way, who'd shooed him off, and then he'd labored there. He'd labored there for 18 months, pastoring, mentoring, day in, day out, crying with, praying over, day in, day out. He loved the church there. Finally, he had left, and Apollos had come in to take over. He greatly cared for the church. Greatly cared for the church. And yet, a bit later, at a distance, some worrying reports had come in. Sort of like that email we received. What is going on? He'd received some news from some of the people who'd spent time there, from Chloe, from some others there. And it really disturbed him. So we might be familiar with films of like American prisons where there's huddles going on and there's kind of groups together huddling and they're conniving and gossiping about one another. You're going to take him out. That kind of division, those group huddles, they were sitting in the church in Corinth. In terms of welcome, they had a horrific welcome. So our welcome, I think, like All Saints, let's not get puffed up with pride, but our welcome is 100 light years better than the church in Corinth back then. Because back then, people were turning up for a worship gathering, and as they were turning up, others were kind of coming out and like having to prop themselves up on the wall and giving that glazed look of the other people coming in and kind of, they were drunk. They'd got drunk on the communion wine. Horrific at welcoming people into church. And it was exacerbating the divisions because the cool crowd, well, they were saying, let's arrive a little bit earlier so we can do our thing. And then everybody else is missing out. And what's even worse, we're told, was hearing that one man in church was sleeping with his mother or maybe mother-in-law. And the rest of church was okay with that. They were saying to themselves, isn't our God gracious? Isn't he forgiving? And Paul was livid. Even the Greek world, which was known for being fairly liberal regarding sexual ethics back then, they were raising their eyebrows at such practice. Paul was heartbroken. And we get this mixed sense of rage and haste as we read those words. They'll be up on the screen from chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? Do we know that today, church? This is a sacred place. All Saints Peckham. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. So yes, letter writing was a part of Paul's response, and we can understand that, can't we, in a world where there weren't cheap easy jet flights that you could just take to get to the church. Had to do a bit of letter writing. And he wrote with haste. Joel mentioned last week that we know from chapter 5 he wrote a previous letter to the 1 Corinthians that we have in our Bibles, which was potentially ignored, and that caused further upset turning around in Paul's belly. For what it's worth, in terms of chronology, I tend to read the 1 Corinthians in your Bible as 2 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians in your Bible as 4 Corinthians. Is that confusing? But I'm only saying that because I want you to get that Paul was desperate for connection. Despite the hurt, he kept on trying to reach out, hence the letter writing. Joel helpfully set the context last week, reminding us of Corinth being this port city of great trade. But I do just want to add a few more words by way of introduction, which I hope is going to help you appreciate the letter a little bit more as we go through it in our sermon series, but also in our home group studies as well. And then right at the end, I'm going to conclude with three questions on chapters 3 and 4. So firstly, just extended introduction. On the note of correspondence, these letters, I want us to just focus the fact that letters are being written to a specific context, a church in Corinth. It's important to understand that Paul is responding to worrying reports. As I mentioned, he'd received them from the likes of Chloe and Stephanus and others who'd visited Corinth. It's important that we read and remember that he's picking up on some of these worrying reports. So for example, chapter 7, verse 1, I think it's up on the screen as well. It reads like this. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And there's a question of interpretation there, isn't there? Because some have read that verse simply as a blanket statement. The time's short. Jesus is returning. Don't bother with sex and marriage. Don't do that kind of stuff. Just serve the Lord right now. We think, amen. But actually, it's unlike Paul. With his love of Torah, to dismiss the beauty of marriage like that. And therefore, we ask the question, could he simply be quoting the Corinthians themselves? It reads a bit like that, doesn't it? I'll read it to you again. Paul writes, now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And then he goes on, let me speak into that. Do you get what I'm saying? Important in understanding the specific context. Or how about when he says that a woman should remain silent in church in chapter 14? Depending on what church you go to, you might hear a loud amen when that's read out. It's horrific. But again, some do take that as a blanket statement. But given that Paul encourages women in the same letter to be praying and prophesying out loud in chapter 11, is it not more likely that he's addressing a particular issue they've alerted him to facing the church in Corinth back then? So firstly, I just want us to recognize that this letter and 2 Corinthians, 4 Corinthians, is part of a wider correspondence driven by Paul's love for the church there. Secondly, and perhaps just as importantly, Corinth, like London, was greatly influenced by Greek thought. Think of democracy in Greek, power to the people. Back then, it stems from the Greek, influenced by the Greek. Back then, it meant power to the people, except for women and slaves. But now we hold on to democracy, yes, power to all people. We love it, and it's influenced the Western world. Sport. We love sport. I mean, this is the religion of many in our country, many non-Christians, non-churchgoers, but also too in the church, many churchgoers. This is our kind of battle, our religious battle here. Gyms and stadiums being the temples of today. But we thank the Greeks for sports. We think of Olympia and the first Olympic Games. Why do I say this? Well, because I want us to recognize that like Corinth, we too, Londoners, are hugely influenced by Greek thought, perhaps above all with the way we view our bodies. Now, boiled down to its absolute basics, Greek thought was dualistic, with the physical body being very separate from the spiritual and the spiritual body being the thing that really mattered. Nonetheless, in Greek thought, there's this infatuation with the body. And you think of all the museums that you've ever been to with Greek areas or Greco-Roman areas, and there's these statues of like bulging biceps and giant quadriceps. And then you think of social media today and all the different gizmos and gadgets we have on our phone to make ourselves look just a little bit more pretty for our Instagram pickies. Do that blushing thing. We prize our bodies in a not too dissimilar way to the Greeks. Now, you may well have done a sermon series in 1 Corinthians before, and you may well have heard that the temple of Aphrodite at Acro-Corinth, just on the edge of the city, was home to, one ancient historian wrote, 1,000 shrine prostitutes, and they loved to sell their orgasmic worship ritual to the visiting sailors. It was a port city. And maybe you were told that this was what Paul was up against. That's slightly unlikely, because if the statement about 1,000 shrine prostitutes is true, it refers to a couple of hundred years before Paul. That old city had been destroyed by the Romans. A new city had been built, largely populated by freed men. But old traditions die hard, don't they? Yeah? And so Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 15. And here he's writing singularly, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never." During Paul's day, to Corinthianize had actually become a verb. It meant to act like a prostitute. And so we hear him in this letter. He's shouting loudly and clearly. He's saying, your physical body matters. Stop separating the spiritual from the physical. You are one. God made you as an integrated whole with psychosomatic unities. And stop thinking, church of today, with our internet access on our phone where pornography is only a few clicks away, that porn is fine because it doesn't affect anybody else. It does. It affects your mind, and God cares about your mind because he cares about your whole being. But worship is more than what we think. Much bigger than that. It's bodily. Living sacrifices. Dancing is a part of worship. Let's dance like David. I'll become even more undignified than this. Yeah, tongues even. It's bodily. It's being spoken out. It's part of worship. You get the point. Again, in terms of body, you hear Paul shouting about the church being a body corporately. Stop dividing. Stop going after the preacher who's biggest on Instagram, who's popular, who's the most eloquent. Church is one. Lily spoke so beautifully into that last week. Church too is Christ's precious body. We hear him shouting that our resurrection bodies are going to be physical as well as spiritual, because God never meant to divide us, and he's making a new heavens and a new earth to be tangibly enjoyed. When I first did a study on 1 Corinthians, I'm hoping that this is legit and true because I just looked back to my previous notes, but I read the Greek for body, soma, 46 times in a letter. If you were writing a letter back to All Saints Church, would you refer to the body 46 times? It's telling. God wants us to rethink about the way we view our bodies and Christ's body wholesale. So just take a few seconds right now to think where you need to invite God to blow a fresh breath of his presence into how you perceive your body and the other bodies present in here this morning. I know this is a long introduction. We've got a fast coming up. Part of our vision for 2025 was chasing radical holiness. And one of the calls to the church, a corporate call, was to fast one day a week in Lent. Lent begins on Wednesday. And I'd hoped ahead of kicking off fasting, although we can do it throughout Lent as well, to just say a few more words about fasting, but it's bodily. And the longing with each of these calls is not that they're seen as a work and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh yes, I'm holy. Not at all. The longing is that they're all drawn up for us to grow closer to God, to spend more time in intimacy with him and show our dependence on him. That's what we do when we fast. We say, God, I just need you, the giver. I don't want the food or the gifts. I just want you. You're going to be my food. However, because of the world we live in, because of this world where Greek thought has impressed just how precious our bodies are and they have to look like this or look like that, we live in a world where there are such disorders like bulimia and anorexia. We live in a horrific world, especially our children too, but many of the parents here we've inhabited as well, where something's put on social media and it just gets in there and it causes all sense of stress and strain and anxiety, which is why in the original vision statement for 2025, there was a reference to this anxious generation. It's a reference to Jonathan Haidt's book. With regards to social media and the absence of physical play for kids, our young people are growing up a lot more anxious than they ever were before. Our bodies matter. And if fasting is only going to exacerbate some of those tendencies to view your body in a negative light, if they're only going to throw fuel on the fire to some of those disorders that might be lying under the surface, do not do it. Please, do something else. Fast from Netflix. Fast from something else. Parents, I'm speaking to you especially because your children are oh so precious to us. but they're experiencing huge amounts of pressures at school. And if you know some of them, they're seeing your quest for holiness and they're saying, I want that, I want that, I want that. I want to do some fasting, mummy, daddy. You need wisdom. So please tread carefully. Don't just say, oh yeah, yeah, you can do it with me. Just recognize the kind of pressures that are undergoing at school and there might be something better for them to do. That's introduction over. But bodies are key in this letter. Three brief questions, and I'm going to really sail through these questions very, very quickly as we look at 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. First question, am I a big baby? Now, I'm not asking that question of me, although maybe you've heard me whimpering because I've had this cough now for like 6 weeks, and you're like, Greg, you're just being a big baby. But I'm asking it of all of us. I want you to ask that yourselves. Am I being a big baby? And it's driven by those words that Paul begins these chapters with. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not yet ready. And I think, I don't know if you've ever seen a little baby and you've been there and you've held them and they've maybe just been born. Maybe they're a week old, 2 weeks old, they're a friend's baby or something, and you hold them and they're beautiful, they're fragile. But then you don't see them for 6 or 7 years. And you hope, don't you, when you next see them to do their embarrassing kind of, oh, aren't you a big boy, and grab their cheeks. It would be really disturbing if after 6 or 7 years you went back and they're still that little baby. And Paul is writing spiritually, some of you are still babies. And even the milk, and this is just the clear teaching of the cross, even that you're struggling with. You know, sometimes with babies, you have to force feed them because they're struggling to latch or they've got a milk intolerance or something like that. Paul's saying, I need to force feed you. You just need to get this simple teaching of the cross first. Before you can have solid food. What's a solid food? I think the solid food, I mean, it's got nothing to do with the intellect because Paul is slamming the intellect. He's saying, look, pride and self-reliance has crept into your thinking. That's why you're raising up these speakers who are so eloquent. The solid food is, I think, just a greater unpacking of the beautiful mysteries of God. He's saying, first, just feed off the cross. So the first question we need to ask ourselves, am I a big baby? Have I been coming to All Saints for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? But I'm still just the same as I was the day I arrived in terms of Christian maturity. Am I actually growing? Am I giving more or less to the church than when I first started coming along? Am I serving in new ways? Have I shared my faith with anyone recently? Have I learned a new verse from the Bible recently? Now, believe me, I'm not trying to make these things into a work, but our faith is expressed through devotion, isn't it? Firstly then, am I a big baby? Second question, how precious is the church to me? How precious is the church to me? And I'm talking about the people here. And hopefully there's going to be a slide on the screen that's going to pop up. On the topic of preciousness, I should say that if after thinking about that last question, am I a big baby, you're like, oh, yeah, I am a baby. I haven't been pursuing growth as I should. And maybe you're feelings of guilt because of that, and you know that it's on you. It's not because of anything else. It's because of your list of priorities. I want to remind you, yes, you might be a baby, but you're still a baby in Christ. In Christ. I love those words. That's how Paul speaks of Christians so often. You're in Christ. You know, like this piece of paper, I've done this before, this piece of paper, this is us, and we're in Christ when we come to Jesus. Whatever happens to him happens to us. He dies on a cross. Our sin is dead. It's dead on the cross. Sometimes we let it define us. It doesn't need to because it's been killed. It's dead on the cross. But Jesus has been raised and it's like a slinky string. We're going to be raised with him. It's just a matter of time. What's happened to him has happened to us. That's just security. If you're in Christ, even if you're a babe in Christ, we're all babes in Christ. We want to grow up. But he goes on and he says, And I've put an odd picture up on the screen. You might not be able to see it, but it's of a golf ball. It's of an old school golf ball. So these days, golf balls are just full of, like, I don't know, some kind of synthetic foamy material. Back then, there used to be elastic bands that are wrapped round and 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 round around a core. Friends, that is who we are in Jesus. His arms of love are wrapped around and around us, as far as the east is from the west, never ending. But if Jesus loves us individually that much, how much do you think he loves the church? And so we've got those words up on the screen, and these are spoken over the church. So these are corporate words. And he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." I'm amazed, given what I said about the introduction to 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul calls them saints. And it's why I was so excited to start a series in 1 Corinthians, because I think if God can love a church like the church in Corinth as much as he does, with all of their mess, then boy, oh boy, are we going to come away from this series, All Saints Peckham, with a renewed sense of how much love he must have for us. Sometimes we write the Apostle Paul off as this Victorian, tight-laced school teacher because of his constant call for holiness, but boy, oh boy, does he understand grace. Just before I move on to the last question, just look around at one another. I know it's always cringe when you do this, but just look around at one another. You are so precious. Tell your neighbor, you are precious. You're part of Christ's body. Literally, you are part of Christ's body. This place is sacred. This is a sacred moment. Midweek, later on this week, when we come together as home groups, even if it's in a dirty front room, a sacred moment, part of Christ's body. And he writes verse 17, and it's, oh man, it's, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. That is how passionate God is about his church. Finally, do I kowtow to an invisible church ladder? What do I mean by that? Do I mean, in my thinking, do I attribute more prestige and power to the person who's preaching here rather than to the person who's speaking in Little Saints right now? Do I give more prestige and reverence to the person leading the prayers than the person leading teas and coffees after church? Do I give more honor to a bishop or an archdeacon than I do to a vicar? I can tell you the amount of times that I've been asked, "So Greg, when are you going to become a bishop?" Never going to happen. But behind that question, it's a, oh, there's a church ladder. Are you progressing? The Bible's challenging because, you know, in all honesty, we tend to think the same way. Jesus' example is challenging because he comes along and he says, although I'm the creator of all, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And then he said, Mark 10:45, I've come to serve rather than to be served. And I'm a servant. The bishop, even though we think, oh, how am I going to write a letter? How am I going to title their, you know, most excellent reverency, whatever it is, doesn't matter. They, first and foremost, are servants. And that's the word that's being used of the apostles. But even so, like in our world, we don't give servants the honor that's due to them. When we go out for a meal, if there's something going well, we'll say to the servant, oh, here's a tip. But as soon as there's a problem, we're like, I don't want to talk to you. Let me talk to your manager. In other words, let me talk to somebody who's important. Our way of thinking has been shaped by the world. Anyway, I'll close with these words. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. He writes, and this is to kind of show their thinking for what it's become. Not Christian. He says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like those condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to humans. And then he writes, verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Friends, I was once asked to take part in a mission with a church in Denver. The church's title was called Scum of the Earth. I thought, what a cool title for your church. Can you imagine inviting your smartly dressed, well-to-do neighbor to church on Sunday, and they're like, yeah, okay, I'll come. What church is it again? Scum of the Earth. Called to be fools for Christ. I remember when I was back running some camps 20 years ago, I used to be quite good at beatboxing. You know, beatboxing, it's like, and I used to be quite good at that. And so I would be invited to come out and do an end of camp show with a beatbox. That was one of my acts. Sometimes I'd come up in tinfoil and I'd pretend to be like a robot. You know, that kind of thing. And the kids would love it. I hated it. Now you might think, oh, Greg, you loved it really because you love being up front. Maybe I've changed. Back then I hated it. I felt such an idiot, to use quite a strong term. But people would say to me, we're fools for Christ. We're fools for Christ. Gives the kids a great reminder of the camp and so on. Friends, we're fools for Christ. Not up there, because this isn't our home. God's doing a new thing. He's creating a new heavens and a new earth. Our home is with him, not down here. Let's be happy being known as fools for Christ. You know, I'm sitting at a table at a wedding and I'm having a nice chat with somebody next to me. Then they ask me, oh, what do you do? And I'm thinking, oh, right, here it goes. I'm a vicar. And all of a sudden they want to talk to the person the other side of them. I'm happy embracing that. Fools for Christ, it's just a different way of thinking. So friends, anyway, that is 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. Am I a big baby? Physically I'm big, but spiritually I'm small. How precious is the church to me? Is church time sacred in my diary? And do I kowtow to an invisible church ladder? And if so, where does Jesus' cross feature?